I am unashamed. What about you?
Did you ever see that movie? I Still Believe. I told
the
you
the one with Jeremy Camp.
Yes.
No.
How?
I haven't seen it.
I gave you one. I gave you one job. I said, take the initiative. Did you ever see it? Did you get the get?
But here's in my defense, I don't know about Dad's defense. Well, in my defense, I had grandkids show up. My house was bedlam. It wasn't movie,
lame.
It wasn't
sauce.
Movie night.
All right. Well, look,
I don't see many movies.
I was so sleepy.
These are terrible excuses. You know.
But I'm gonna watch it.
Pathetic. Well, here's what happened. You know, I sent Jeremy. I watched the movie. I was blown away.
And everybody I've heard talk about it on social media or whatever has said what you said. I love it.
You're not forgiven. You should have watched the movie. So look, because here's what I'm going to tell
you. You're not my movie boss.
I have exciting news. Well, you know, last time we did a podcast, I sent him a text saying, hey, man, I watched the movie, blown away, let's talk. Well, he big shouted me. You know, I guess now that they have a movie about him, he's turned into a big deal. And so he calls me like way later. I mean, he missed the pod because I wanted him to be on our podcast here.
You just call him.
I mean, look, this guy, me and him have zero in common other than our current wives are way out of our range and we love Jesus. Everything else, I mean, this guy's kind of a nerdy, yuppie, high octane.
That sounds like me. He sounds like a great guy.
Phil, you've met him. I took him hunting. You don't?
I don't remember.
Well, look, let me tell you this. Look,
show me a picture of the dude, and I think I can say, do I remember him?
Oh, he's on the internet.
Look, dude. So look, he finally called me back, and he's going to call
us. He's got a head on his shoulders if he made a movie that had that profound of impact on society, including you.
Well, he has the Holy Spirit of God.
Yeah. Oh, well, that explains it all.
Look, and he's famous for being a worship leader.
He
like
is.
A singer.
He's a very good – he tells spiritual stories. And
but you were saying you're far apart as far as your upbringing –
Well, yeah. Right.
But you're saying as a brother, that's why the kingdom of God is so powerful, Jace. We run up on people and we'll say, who's that?
Yeah.
I mean, I absolutely love this guy.
A lot
guy.
Of different types of people
Look,
in the kingdom.
I have a picture. Yeah. I have a picture of this guy.
I want to see
I
this
didn't
dude.
Realize I had this. He hunted the dog with us. And
that's a hunting picture?
Yeah.
Oh.
So I'll put that up on the thing.
Yeah, we'll get that to Connor.
But anyway, he's going to call, and I told him to call me during this time session, and we'll because look,
how do you know he's not big time you again? Like,
well, he might, and if he does,
whatever.
I will throw him under the bus.
They have a few snipes.
Now, look, very seldom you say, well, why are you recommending this guy's movies or movie? This guy loves Jesus. This story is incredible, and I love this guy. So, I'm just saying.
He had a snipe.
He's using
snipe hunt. What is?
Well, that's, I know
times are hard.
I hate to confess this. He started talking about us hunting, and I was like, "Oh, I'd forgotten to." I was like, "Did I take you hunting?" Because we've been together many times. He looks so thrilled here, doesn't he?
He does. Well, he's holding two snipe. Of course,
there's a lot of moving parts and a lot of things happening during duck season. People coming and going, and you know, and
we do take a lot of.
I want to warn you something. I want to warn you about something. He's currently living in California and not the rural part. You know, we've been to North California. It's awesome. So he might officially be a yuppie. I'm not sure.
He's from California.
I went to Modesto, California one time and gave a speech on the city square in Modesto. They had hay bales, and I climbed the hay bales, and they had a kind of like a podium out of hay. And it's one of the few times, shocker of shocks, that when I was in Modesto, California, it was like coming home.
Wow.
I said, you know what? I said, this is a cool bunch.
Yeah.
So all the people out of Modesto,
same
I went
thing
there
in,
to duck hunt.
Bakersfield's like that too.
Yeah,
remember?
We duck hunted and all that, but that's been.
Okay, hey, here he is.
15 years ago.
All right.
Here he is. I'm going to put him on speaker. Jeremy?
Put him under the mic.
Hey, I'm going to try to put you under this mic right here.
This is high tech.
Jeremy Camp. Phil said His first response was, "Yep, I remember him when he hunted with us."
Do you really?
No, I'm kidding. He said, I don't.
I usually don't forget movie moguls, but I mean, in this case, Jeremy, son, I just didn't say who.
I know. I remember when I first came to hunt with you guys. I remember you and Cy, Phil, were kind of like, who's this kind of yuppie musician guy?
So they weren't bending over backwards to make you feel comfortable, I guess.
I love it, actually.
But Jason's really touting your movie. I haven't seen it yet, but I'll get around to it.
Jeremy, tell us how, because I wanted you, I said, why don't you call in on the show, because I want our viewers, especially since we're going through the coronavirus and that you can't actually go to a movie theater now. And you're
right.
When was the movie released? Friday?
Yes, the movie was released on Friday, the 13th of March.
Okay.
And the pandemic was pronounced 2 days before that.
Oh, wow.
So, hey, we have a global pandemic. So it's quite a difficult release time. Yeah. For sure.
Well, yeah. So but I
it
want
came,
we
it came
we
out. Yeah. And it was number one movie in America on Friday night.
Oh, really?
Whoa.
I tried to tell y'all. Well, these two lame guys I'm here with, I gave them orders to go watch the movie. I said, because it's powerful, it's spirit-filled, and I know these people. I know these people that this is about, but they gave a bunch of lame excuses. But I guarantee you they'll watch it now.
My problem is, if I don't have a kid helping me, I don't know how to find it. And Dad doesn't even know if his TV will show it.
So. I've never even owned a cell phone or looked at a computer there, Jeremy. So, you know, I'm kind of out of the loop, my man.
Do you have a TV, though?
He has a TV, and he's been watching the news a lot. So he came in today borderline angry. But we've gotten him past that. We've walked him off the ledge because he's been watching too much news.
I'll get Dan to line it up on the computer, and I'll watch it.
Okay, that's fair enough. Well, Jeremy, tell us kind of in a very, because I don't want you to really, you know, tell the end of the movie or anything. We want people to watch it. And I told you, my two daughters, my adopted Nicaraguan daughter and Mia, who's 16 now, they were blown away. I mean, it impacted them. I feel like it was a life-altering moment. But just kind of tell us in a quick version kind of what led to you being having a movie that's awesome.
Yeah, so, you know, out of that, that's awesome. Thank you. You know, there's a lot of blood, sweat, and tears in this, you know, for 2 years that went into it. And I'd written a book called I Still Believe, sharing my testimony, you know, years ago. And the Irwin brothers, who did it, I Can Only Imagine, they contacted me and just said, hey, we've read your book, and we just finished a movie called I Can Only Imagine with Mercy Me. Do you think that, you know, you'd be interested in doing a movie on your life? And at that point, of course, I kind of went through the process before with somebody else and it didn't work out and it felt like it wasn't the right timing.
Yeah.
And then we met, I started hanging out, and they, their hearts are gold. I mean, we sat down and they literally just wept with me as I shared my story.
Yeah.
And they walked out of there. And what I love is they said this, because they interviewed me and then they interviewed my wife, and I said, you know what sold us on doing the story is talking to your wife.
Yeah. Hey, well, look, don't take this personally. That's what sold me on you. Because, hey, look, what we met on a golf course. I think you were playing by yourself on a golf course at an event that we did together, right? Do I have that right?
That's right.
And somebody said, that's Jeremy Count, of course. I think
you said, who's that?
I said, who's that? And then I text my wife and said, have you ever heard of this guy called Jeremy Camp? And she went, duh, yes. She thought I was kidding. At that time in my life, I wasn't up on my contemporary Christian, you know, music, which I am now. We talked about that, which I love. I had missed out on that for years.
So, well, I got a question.
Yeah.
Jeremy, this is Al, by the way.
How you doing, buddy?
Good. So why were you playing by – were you doing social distancing back then? Why were you playing by yourself?
I never figured it out. I thought
– you sound like a loner now, kind of sad to me. So I'm trying to figure this out.
Well, we teamed – do you remember it, Jeremy? Then we teamed up. I was like, why don't you just play with us? Right?
I think I was actually playing with one other person.
Oh, okay.
Everyone felt sorry for me because Jace was there, and they're like, Jace is going to show you how to play golf, and then I kind of schooled him. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Remember that, Jace?
You know what?
I bet he doesn't remember that.
I think you weren't that good. I don't remember it specifically, but I don't know. It stood out as some people sing and some people play golf.
Some people make duck calls.
And some people make duck calls. I wasn't great either. But look, we've known each other for years. I think we met because you sang that night and I spoke. But and you did both. I say you sang. You sang that night, and when you started talking, I remember leaning over and whoever I was with said, "No, I like this dude," because I could tell you had a heart for Jesus, and I was pumping you up pretty big here because I said we have literally nothing outside of that. Our wives are way, we outkicked our coverage, and we both love Jesus. But you know what? That's enough.
Yeah. Exactly. Amen. Well. My wife has been such a massive just support in all this too. And she told me one time, cause people keep asking her, you know, kind of share the story, you know, briefly, you know, it's about me meeting my wife, Melissa, she had cancer. We went into the marriage knowing she had cancer, and I don't want to give it away, but I kind
don't tell us too much, now, but it's a tough one, and bring some Kleenex when you're watching this.
Yeah. And so, you know, 3.5 months into our marriage, she went to be with Jesus and we battled through cancer, and it was, you know, the whole film is just showing just how we met and that kind of that difficult up and down of going through the cancer and then the grief afterwards. But then God's redemption. So the whole thing really is in the story of God's redemption and hope and, you know, his faithfulness in the midst of hard times. And so, you know, people ask my wife, how do you deal with, my wife's name's Adrian, how do you deal with watching a story about your husband and another woman? You know, and even though, yeah, she went to be with Jesus and, but how do you do that? She goes, you know what? She goes, it's not about me. It's not about Jeremy. And it's not about Melissa. It's about Jesus. Mm-hmm. And so if this story is going to impact someone's life for Christ, why would I even care about my preferences or my insecurities when I know it's going to impact the kingdom of God? And so that's what her heart behind this whole thing has been. And it's been, you know, it's been warfare. These past 2 years of like production and stuff, a lot of just ups and downs and tears. And so I think it was difficult when it came on the theaters, because it comes out, it was the number 2 movie in America the whole weekend, right under Onward, the Pixar movie, and it was doing really well. Then it got shut down, and then all of a sudden I'm like, how to kind of repent, because I was just complaining, saying, God, what are you doing here? And he's like, do you not trust me? And then a couple of weeks later, it's on video on demand, on anybody at home that's stuck right now can watch it. Yeah. And I feel like people can grab hold of something, this hope right now, being stuck at home, and then sit and discuss it with their families. And so
how do they get there, Jeremy, if they want to watch it?
Well, Phil, people in the real world, they know how to go watch it. I think it's on Amazon Prime is how I watched it. But
that's an easy way to do it.
Yeah, I mean, which is one of the bigger ones. Well, look, Jeremy, look, I know you're doing a lot to promote the movie. We're glad you came and are here with us. And I just want to say personally, I mean, look, you're a warrior. It's not just a movie. This is real life. This is your life. And I know it was difficult to watch that and to be vulnerable enough to put that out there. But what it has that I think is awesome is this is not a cheesy Christian movie. I mean, this thing is an awesome production.
Yeah,
but
thanks,
in the end, it's real life. I'm proud of it. I'm glad we're friends. And I do want to mention one other thing before we let you go, because I know you and your wife have a new book coming out.
Yeah, and I'm interested in hearing about this, because I love marriage stuff. So tell us about it.
So give us the news on that, and then we'll let you go.
Yeah, first of all, hey, Phil and Al and Jace, thank you so much for having me. I really appreciate this.
You're welcome.
Really fun. I love your podcast, by the way.
But, awesome.
So we wrote a book called In Unison. It comes out April 7th. It's a marriage book. And I think, you know, it wasn't one of those things where we went, hey, you know what? We figured out marriage and we've got it all down. So let's tell people how to do it. It wasn't that.
Because they
all
would say, you, sir, are a liar.
The Apostle Paul, Jeremy, said, people who marry will face many troubles in this life. Yeah. And I want to spare you this. Most people don't even know where that verse is. You know, at 1 Corinthians.
You need to come out with a book number 2 that says, spare me. I'm kidding. Go ahead, Jeremy.
Dad read that verse at Sadie's wedding. At the wedding,
he did.
Like, boy, what a lead, you know.
I know.
I'm here at the wedding, but you know, Apostle Paul said better not to do this.
You know how you get chills?
Interviewing with Sadie.
Yeah, you get chills at a wedding. Phil gave everybody a gasp. But tell us about the book. Tell us about it.
So you know, it just was. you know, I think a lot of what's we've learned in marriage, you know, it just, we felt like that God laid in our heart to do it. So when he lays something on your heart, he gives you the wisdom to do it. Yeah. And, you know, it definitely was, I don't know, it was a special kind of bonding time for me and my wife to kind of write down the things that God's taught us. And it's very, it's scriptural based. It's about, you can't do marriage without Jesus. It's all about that. It's very transparent. We're not, you know, candy coating anything. It's very transparent in our fights and how we dealt with those. And I think that's very important, because a lot of people feel like that they're alone in their kind of arguments and the conflicts they have. And we're all in this together.
Yeah, you know? Especially.
We realize that we all have conflict, and that we're all married to imperfect people. Then I think you get a little more grace that way.
You realize you're releasing this book at the perfect time, because now everybody, everybody's quarantined, and now look, there's so many relationships now that are saying, "Man, we're, you know, we've got some issues." If you want to figure out where your marriage is, just go into a 2 month quarantine.
If there's some cracks that'll show up. I tell you what, Jeremy, Lisa and I will be reading it for sure, because we do some marriage ministry ourselves. So I'm glad you guys put it out, and best of best of luck and grace through this whole season for you and your wife and your family.
All right, hey, last question: has your shooting got any better from the last time you hunted with me?
Jason, I think I remember you telling me that I was one of the most safe people that you took out to hunt. That's all I remember you telling me. And I felt so encouraged.
By the way, Jeremy, this is Ophelia here. I will have to tell you, my friend, that you are the only movie mogul I've ever even seen.
I showed him a picture. I showed him a picture of our snipe hunt. We actually
holding two
shot
snipes, which look pretty pathetic.
Hey, is it okay if I show that picture to everybody? That's the only picture I got of you. And
absolutely.
It's it's pretty funny.
You have to show that.
Hey, Jeremy, thanks for coming on, man. I hope everybody rushes out and watches I Still Believe. It's an awesome movie, and they get the book, which will be
in unison.
Yeah, on April 7th, and I'm sure you can probably get that through the internet these days. So
amen.
Thank you, Matt. Hey, I love you, brother.
Love you too, buddy. All thank you guys so much for having me.
Thank you, Jeremy.
All right,
you bet.
See you.
God bless you. Bye.
Let's see how awesome was that.
That was our
now
first.
Do you remember him now?
No. I vaguely remember.
Okay, that means no.
Because I remember the ducks weren't flying and y'all got out and jumping up snipe.
Well, you know, it was a weird day when we were hunting. You know, we're duck hunting.
You're at the doe.
Yeah. And there's different birds that migrate, and
hang on. Let's take a quick break, because we went through our break, and then you can finish that.
Okay.
Hi, it's Jason Whitlock. Have you secured your spot for Roll Call 2.0, my annual men's summit in Nashville, Tennessee? Are you looking for an opportunity to fellowship with other believers, to come together across the identity lines the left have drawn to divide us? Join me, country music star John Rich, and Blaze founder Glenn Beck in Nashville on Saturday, June 1st for Roll Call 2.0. We're going to listen to great music, eat fantastic barbecue, and hear inspiring speeches from myself, Glenn Beck, North Carolina Lieutenant Governor Mark Robinson, Pastor E.W. Jackson, and many more. Let's quit letting the satanic left sift us like wheat. Let's come together as men and talk about the sacrifices we must make to restore the unity and shared values that made our country the envy of the world. Visit fearlessarmyrollcall.com to secure your spot.
There's different birds that migrate, and so the ducks weren't flying, and I was like, what are these? Those are snipe. So, of course, then you go to the internet and make sure snipe season is open, which it was.
Snipe's fine eating.
That's what I remember telling Jeremy when we were talking back through this story. I was like, buddy, you're in luck. The ducks are not flying, but have you ever gone snipe hunting?
Which is like a joke, because like there was like this years ago, this sort of urban legend that when you take somebody snipe hunting, it was a joke. Like you take them at night or whatever. Yeah. I always heard that, but we actually shot snipe. So people would ask me, they were like, we were hunting snipe, and they were like, oh, yeah, snipe hunting. And I was like, yeah.
Well, I hate to inform you that, I don't guess I hate to inform you, a snipe is better eating than a duck.
Yeah, he's
very
delicious.
Good.
Yeah. Oh, they're delicious.
They're like a dove. They're a little darker than a dove, but they still taste really good.
Oh, they're fantastic.
It's all about the diet with birds. I mean,
well, let me tell you something. The sports of shooting one Especially in windy conditions. Which, look, what's weird is
nothing moves like a snipe.
Yeah, I know. I you know, most people that we take, like Jeremy, I mean, he had hunted a whole lot, but my whole deal is I don't care if you're a bad shot, just be safe about it. You know, it's like I made a line on one our show that we used to do when I said, well, you don't know what you're doing, just do it quickly. Let's make this as pain-free as possible.
For the rest of us.
Well, in shooting, I have a similar thing, which is, look, when you don't know what you're doing shooting-wise, do it safely.
Yeah.
Because we've had people in our blinds, and I'm like, I really feel like my life is in danger. I feel like they need to be locked up for just being reckless.
But they don't know they're being reckless
because
they don't know.
Because you add excitement. Yeah. To a situation.
That's the problem.
And that's what people are like, oh, I want to go hunting with you. I want to go hunting with you. I said, I don't want you to come hunting with me. And they're like, why not? I was like, because you don't shoot a gun much. And so now I'm nervous that, because in shooting, one mistake, you can't afford one mistake. So, like, that's right. When I trained my daughter to shoot and my sons, I mean, they thought I was a tyrant. You know, it really wasn't fun the first few times because I was so mean and rude about safety. I'm like, we would shoot some ducks and I would immediately look to my son and say, why is your safety not back on? I mean, and he's like, it's been 2 seconds. And I said, that's 2 seconds too long. You shoot and click that safety back on, you know,
and you don't take it off until you're
or like
you're
our
shooting.
Friend, that's right. The LSU ball player just set his gun up in the back of a four wheeler loaded. Well, the dog jumps up in the four wheeler. He's standing. He was in the front seat now, but the gun is just laying back out like that. Well, the dog jumps up in the four-wheeler, pushes the safety off with his foot.
Paw.
His paw shot through the back seat, hit him in the leg, lost his leg.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's sad. And, you know, we've known people that have died, and, you know, accidents, unfortunately,
if you're
going to
put
happen.
It in the four-wheeler, you better make sure it's unloaded.
But
or
it was
the
just,
boat.
What is that? What's it was it? Weird that he brought that up. He's like, you said I was a safe hunter. Which, so, I mean, you could just tell I was saying that of all his memories to remember. I'm such a tyrant on safety.
But the fact you complimented him says something. Yeah. So what's the player dad's talking about? Because he has a ministry now.
Branch, I think, is his last name.
Yeah.
Is it
Mississippi. Uh-huh. He was offensive lineman for LSU.
Is it Matt?
I think that's right. I think it's Matt Branch. But we met him. He actually talked to you.
Yeah.
He's doing a ministry now.
Yeah, he is.
You know, because he lost his leg, but he's a great guy. And Dad's right. I mean, it shows you in hunting.
People ought to get on board with him on
that. Oh, yeah, yeah. We want to encourage you to check him out.
That's him. Matt Branch. I cannot believe I remembered that. Awesome.
So,
in the spirit of LSU football.
There you go. So Google Matt and then see what his organization is, because I'm not sure. I didn't write the name of it down.
It says he was shot by a dog. His leg was amputated. Now he, you know, plans to hunt again. And, that was just some of the Google searches that come up. But he's
so
from
check
our area.
Check him out. He's a good
guy. Look, thank y'all for letting me have Jeremy on. I mean, we didn't. A lot of you may think, what are y'all getting out of this? Absolutely nothing. This guy loves Jesus.
Yeah.
He loves his family. He has an awesome platform. You know, his music is a little different, but you know, I love it now. But I just know him as a person, and I thought I would really love to, once I saw that movie, I was like, I'd really want people to watch it. Very few things in life, especially when it comes to Hollywood and media, come out. That's like really good. That's spiritual. That will uplift
your life.
Well,
look, when I stopped by, I went by to the grocery store at Max yesterday, and so I'm keeping my social distance. Which now I don't know if you've been in a few days, but now they got like the sneeze guard up that protects the checker, which was a pretty good call. Like so you put your groceries on the little thing that the conveyor belt. They've got a big piece of plexiglass that goes the entire length, which is pretty smart.
I haven't been to town in over a month.
Yeah.
Well, you hadn't shopped at a store in your life.
I'm kind of like old Jeremiah Johnson on that one.
So anyway,
I've already been to a town.
So anyway, I'm standing in line and waiting, but I'm kind of holding back. And the woman in front of me is talking to the checker, and she's like, well, what have you been doing? They knew each other. She said, well, what can you do? You know, I got the kids. We're doing this. We're doing that. She said, but I did watch the new Jeremy Camp movie.
Oh,
and
really?
Yeah. And so it was funny because we had talked about it. This was just yesterday. And she was like, and it is awesome. She said, you've got to see it. And she said, oh, yeah, I've heard about it. You know, so, I mean, that was just a random conversation in the grocery store. Mm-hmm. But she just went on and on about how good it was. So.
One of the lines in the movie, let's see if I can remember it. He says there's a line in it that says, my life is full, not in spite of difficulties, but because of them. Mm-hmm. And, you know, when I first heard that, I didn't know what to think about that because I thought, well, that doesn't seem right. But, you know, the more I got to thinking about it, either how God disciplines us or how God provides a platform for us to overcome, or even in Jesus' death, let's face it, Jesus' death is disappointing. It's disappointing that he had to die, you know, that we're bad where he had to die. That's a disappointing thing. So you think about it, but because of that, we're able to have a full life. So, I mean, even though, you know, we all watched The Passion and it gave you the pictures of what was happening, you're incapable of being moved, you know, of not being moved, you know, when you see that. So
we're in the week of the Passion Week, you know, as we're talking about the Good Friday and the crucifixion, mm-hmm. and then, of course, Sunday, Easter Sunday, the resurrection. And I thought about today, you couldn't have, you know, we're going through, and we're probably the week of the Passion Week is probably the way they're talking about it, and we don't know for sure, nobody knows numbers, will probably be one of the worst week or two stretch of this whole thing we've been dealing with in terms of deaths, impact, numbers, mm-hmm. you know, President Trump has already said, look, we're fixing to hit a rough stretch here. There's not a lot of people going to be sick. But I thought about all that's happening at a time where the gospel itself and the concept of the resurrection and the idea of the cross is more meaningful than ever because mm-hmm. it gives us that picture. And so we've been working on some different things for our church, and Jason and Missy do the worship for it, and we've been having to record some worship and try to plug it into our live stream. And so the sermon before the Sunday resurrection, the concept that we were talking about, it kind of starts out with what happens at the first of that week. And, you know, it starts out with this triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And, you know, it's interesting. So I'm looking up this text and I'm studying it, you know, and it's in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they all kind of give a little different take on it. And the one in, I think it's in Luke, which was really interesting to me because I saw it from a different perspective. Because, you know, they're like saying, Hosanna, King of Kings, and, you know, they're laying down these palm branches, which is why they call it Palm Sunday. And Jesus is riding in. He's on a little donkey foal, you know, but it was all prophesied about in Zechariah and all that. So that's why he was doing it. So you'd think this was such a great moment because, oh, they're recognizing Jesus, you know, and they're seeing that he really is the Son of God. And so there's some Pharisees there. And, of course, being the typical grumblers when worship is going on, they're like, tell your disciples to shut up. You know, that's paraphrasing, but they said, rebuke your disciples. He said, Jesus said, if I told them to be silent, the stones would sing out. In other words, this is a moment. But what was really interesting to me was that Jesus, in the Luke telling, and nobody else told this part, in that moment, right after he said that, it says, he looked at Jerusalem and he wept. Hmm. He wept. So this moment of Hosanna, you're the king, you're the greatest, and he's crying. Because he looks and he says, they're not going to get it. Most of them aren't going to believe.
My own people.
And he wept over that because he was like, and then he told a little foretelling of what was going to happen there. They're just going to be massacred in AD 70 by the Romans. And so I really thought that was interesting that here's Jesus, the Son of God, in a moment where people were finally calling him what he should be called. But even in that, he realized it was mostly rejection because they wouldn't believe.
The context of 1 Corinthians 15, if it's preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? And he starts there and talking about what we got, what we received from a horrible death put upon God in a human body. And he ends it up by saying, if I fought wild beasts in Ephesus, which is weird to say. I wonder what he was getting into on his missionary trips. He got into a bunch of wild beasts trying to kill him or whatever. Mm-hmm. But back in that day, think about it. there were some deep woods in every direction worldwide. Right. Think about us.
You know what's weird, too?
Hang on, Jess. Let's
let me finish this. He said, what have I gained if I fought wild beasts just for human reasons? What have I gained if the dead are not raised? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Well, that type thinking is still here.
Yeah.
I mean, you got a pandemic, people are dying, and you're like, what are a lot of people doing? They out frolicking and marching, getting together. Remember, a month ago, people were saying, it's nothing to that, you know.
Gather everybody on the beach,
party time.
That's right.
And everybody went in every direction. And now it's a little more sobering when you look at it and you say, well, what it comes down to, boys, if there's no resurrection of the dead, me, you, Al, Jace, and all the rest of our listeners, we're done. If there is no resurrection, we are done.
That's right. Let's take a break. Jace, tell us what you're going to tell us.
I was just reading in the back end of that 1 Corinthians 15. He says, because I think this is important, because what happens when the coronavirus hits, especially those outside of Jesus, it reminds us as humans that we're perishable. We're of the world.
And you can go quickly.
Weak. So when he went on to say, from what you were reading in 1 Corinthians 15 and 42, it says, so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. So that's reminder number one. When this comes out, all of a sudden it hits you that, oh, I'm perishable.
Yeah.
Because we live in this
I'm mortal. Yeah.
We live in this denial of, you see people die, and you're like, oh, that's sad. But as long as it's not you, it's not really impacting you that much. Now, if you know the person, then you're upset a little bit, but you get over it. Why? Because it is not you. But when you're the one dying, all of a sudden you're like, oh, wait a minute, I'm perishable. Help me. You know, God help me. Everybody gets religious usually at the end.
You're speaking on why I follow Jesus.
That's right. But well, you know, Paul is. He said the body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. Ooh.
And I'm going, whew.
But just think about the contrast. I mean, you think, okay, you have opposite, it's perishable, but being imperishable, really the thought of that. It's hard for you to, as hard as it is for you to live that you're perishable, because we're in denial about it usually, it's way more difficult to grasp that you're going to be imperishable.
Just remember, Jace, you're still fairly young buck.
I'm not young, Phil. I'm younger than you.
Your whiskers are getting grayer every day. But just remember this, I'm just giving you something to look forward to. When you hit about my age, I'll be 74 in about a month. You say, what are you trying to say, Dad? I'm running out of time on this first run. Yeah. So when you're reading this text, Jace, I'm sitting here saying, yeah, without that, Al, without that, there is no hope.
It looms a little larger.
The resurrection is looming larger every day. I get up and look around. Well, I'm still here. Woo!
All right, the next part says, it, the body, is sown in dishonor, because you think about the dishonorable things we do with our body, but it's raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, which is another reminder of what this brings. We're weak. Yep. And look, and these people that are like, well, I work out, I'm in great health. Well, this may not get you, but at some point, something will. I mean, you can. What's your famous line, Phil? You say people that say I eat right and work out, and Phil said, you'll die healthy. But you'll die, you know? I mean, it's true. At some point, you're going to be weak. There's nothing you can do about it, and people are in denial about that. But this virus reminds us of that, no matter how strong you think you are. But it says it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. We're under, you know, nature's law here. We're in a place where ever since Adam and Eve, I guess, were separated from that tree of life, you're going to die. It's just the natural way. It has raised the spiritual body. Yeah, so that's all I wanted to say.
The stats that our scientists give, the best medical professionals in the world, they say 77 for a woman, and that's all of it. That's your average age when you die, and about 75 for a man. You're like 3,000 years ago, the psalmist said, God gives us 70 years.
80 if,
80 if we have the strength.
That's right.
You're like, I wonder how they knew the same stats that we've ended up with.
Point. Yeah, I read that to somebody the other day, and he said, no, that's not what that's saying. It was kind of a weird. I said, well, I'll go back and look at that, but I'm pretty sure that's what it's saying.
That's what it means.
Nah.
And Moses wrote it. Let's take a quick break. We'll come back. So I was that text you were reading, Jay, 1 Corinthians 15, is so one of Brian, who's from Frisco, Texas, had sent us a question, and you just answered it. So I wanted to ask it again so I could reiterate, not only for Brian, but everybody that's, because I've gotten some other questions. It said, regarding going to heaven, do y'all believe our physical bodies go or just our souls? Because there's a kind of a concept out there that you don't really, your body's no good. And by the way, this goes back to Greek thought. But Jace just read it. Every time you heard him say the word it, if you go back and read 1 Corinthians 15, you read it. That what is the it? It is sown, it is raised.
The body.
So we know that in the resurrection, the physical bodies are going to be retooled. And the reason we know that is because Jesus, on his resurrection, he was physical. He was who he was.
But he was spiritual.
And he had these powers. He had all sorts of stuff.
If you're a Christian and you physically expire, sown in weakness, but you say, I will get my body back when Jesus returns because my soul and my spirit, it didn't die.
That's right.
When I physically expired.
Correct.
It goes on to be with God.
That's right.
And when the sky parts and here comes Jesus bringing all those who've fallen asleep
in
him.
1 Thessalonians 4.
So it's just a deep sleep as far as your body is concerned. And Jesus comes back and kawoom. The casket starts giving up the dead and the oceans and all the people there. You're like, man.
Is that going to be a sight to be seen or what?
You think a pandemic puts people into pandemonium? Wait till the sky parts and you hear a big loud racket and you look up and here comes Jesus with all the souls and spirits of the deceased coming back to resurrect their bodies from the ground.
Right.
It is so wild, I don't think man could have dreamed it up.
Right.
Yeah, part of what we're... I was talking with Jeremy, you know, we had him on earlier. Part of our conversation that we didn't have today that I've had with him just when I called him first time was he said, you know, it's really hard. I've noticed for non-Jesus loving people to realize that death is not a problem to us because everybody's like, well, what's wrong with you? But we just read it. It's because people say, well, you know, if you love God, how come these bad things are happening? But you watch this guy's story. I mean, he puts his faith and trust in God. Now, look, was it bumpy? Yes. But he's like, I win in death. I win in pain. I win in I win because I'm in Jesus and all these things that we're reading, he's transferring from perishable to imperishable, from weak to powerful. So why would I turn my back on the one who is able to do that? But I thought it was an incredible.
And I found it interesting that you remember the text in Hebrews 2, like 14 through 18, where it says the Bible, Hebrew writer said, Jesus was made like his brothers in every way so that when we're tempted, that he understands temptation. And we think about that just in terms of sin. But, you know, when you think about it, you go to the garden, which is and Jesus is in Gethsemane. Which, by the way, it was on the Mount of Olives, but the place, the little area he was at called Gethsemane, was where they pressed the olives and got the oil out of them. And so it is interesting that in that place where they pressed the olives to get the oil, he felt the pressure of the moment. And you remember what he told his disciples? He told them, he said, pray for me. You're here for me. I'm going to go over here, but pray. He said, and don't fall into temptation.
Mm-hmm.
Which I thought was interesting because we always relate it to sin. But in this case, what I believe because of what happens next, he goes over and he just falls down. And the first thing he says is, Father, if there's some way to have this cup pass, you know, because he knows what's just fixing to happen. He's like, if there's any way. But then he said, but not my will, but yours. You know, and then he goes back over, remember, a couple of times while they keep falling asleep. And in one version, one of the gospels says that they were exhausted with sorrow. In the moment, because they see Jesus. He's the strongest man they've ever met, and he's down on his hands and knees. He's sweating so hard, it said it was like drops of blood going to the ground. Mm-hmm. So I think about that moment. I think sometimes the temptation is for us is that we really just don't trust it at the moment. And that's what he was talking about there. That's what he was trying to tell the disciples. Because that's as human as you'll ever see Jesus in that moment.
That's why I brought up the line about having these blessings in a full life because of disappointments, right. not in spite of them.
Right.
I wanted to read 1 John 3, talking about Jesus' resurrection, and to answer this question. In John 3, 2, it says, we are children of God, 1 John 3, 2, and what we will be has not yet been made known, because it's hard to wrap your head around being imperishable.
A glorified body.
Yeah, it's okay, and I'm open to how people interpret exactly how that's going to be, kind of like heaven. We got a pretty good vision of it, but you're not going to be able to relate to living forever in a place where
it's temporary.
The laws of nature and gravity do not apply.
That's why, Jace, the Apostle Paul ended up that whole thing in 1 Corinthians 15, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Boy, I'm like, whoo!
What a statement, really.
I'm telling you, man.
He said earlier in that 1 Corinthians 15 that the last enemy that would be destroyed.
That brought tears to my eyes when I read that, Al. I wonder why.
The last enemy that would be destroyed is death. I mean, what a statement.
Yeah.
That's why people, when you find yourself in the Word and you read statements like that, you read no other statements like that has evidence to back that up. And we're talking about death.
So think about it, Jace. In the midst of a pandemic, they're falling on our right and our left. Thousands are falling on the right and on the left of us. But we take refuge in our fortress, God Almighty. Mm-hmm. And you say He's given us salvation, beyond life beyond the grave. So we look at a pandemic and we say, it's a rough one. And thousands are dying, but there is hope. But without this, I don't know where you would find hope, Allah. It doesn't exist.
Be tough.
We might as well smoke some dope if we didn't have this.
That's what most
people do. Eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow.
I didn't finish this verse.
No, hang on. Before you finish this, let's take our last break.
1 John 3, 2, the second part. But we know that when He appears, Jesus, here's the phrase, we shall be like Him. So when the resurrection occurs and you get your new body.
We got a glimpse of Him for about 40 days.
So think about, what did He do? Well, here's a few things just off the top of my head based on Scripture. He had the capacity to eat fish even though He didn't need to eat.
Amen to that.
Yeah, I like
I'm
it.
I'm all for that.
I like it.
Me too.
And look, but He didn't have to because He was imperishable. So why was He eating fish? Because He wanted to.
That's right.
So, the options are unlimited. That's what I get out of that.
Can you imagine the look on the disciples' faces when they, thinking He was a ghost, they still could not believe it because of joy and amazement. He said, do you have anything here to eat? And they're like, what? He said, I'm hungry. Well, why would He do that? Can you imagine the look on their faces? They saw someone die. And 3 days later, He's standing there saying, I'm hungry. How about a little fish fry?
It's a good point. It actually proves why that He got His body back. Because the one thing He had to do to prove, because they thought He was a ghost. Because
He said, touch me.
Well, I know. But even then they touched, they still didn't believe. He's like, well, let me eat some fish in front of you. So when they ate it, He still had to kind of open
They're staring at Him. You know, they're staring at Him. Saying, whoa.
I think this dude is actually back. Because, I would think it was his cousin. Did he have a twin? You know, but He was also able to shape shift something you've only seen previously before Jesus that we've seen.
On movies or
Star Trek. Or, he's a shapeshifter. He was walking those guys on the road to Emmaus, and it says He kept Himself from being revealed. So they start talking to Him. Well, think how much fun you're going to have with that. You know what I mean? You look one way. And then
right at the last second, they saw who he was, and he was gone.
Oh, yeah.
So then he's got the power to vanish.
You know, like when they have the old beam me up, Scotty? And you literally.
I'm telling y'all, I'm really looking forward to this resurrected yeah. body because I'm thinking, man.
Well, look.
So check, is there duck hunting in heaven? I said, I don't care.
Well, just yeah. think of all the fun you have messing with people. You're well, look, showing up. You're disappearing.
You know, people talking about building walls and all this. He actually, they had the doors locked, and then he just appeared. So, but you think of what you're weeding out so far, just of what we've analyzed. There's no walls in heaven because you can go through the wall, yeah. even though you have a body.
Dimensional control.
There's no clocks.
No.
Because if you're imperishable, well, time now has no longer.
It has ceased.
There'll be no clocks.
No clocks.
No clocks. No calendars.
Yeah, that's where some of these movies that you see, Hollywood, yada, yada, yada.
I don't have a watch even now on Earth, never owned one, but when I get
well,
to heaven.
You were ahead of your time.
I'm ahead of my time. I know what it's like to not go by the clock.
The principle is right, but you remember sure. Peter Pan, Hook, you know, you saw that movie, right?
Hook. No. Are you kidding? No.
Oh, that's a good one. You need to go watch that. All right, right after you watch I Still Believe.
Yeah, hold your breath and wait for that.
I'm going to start calling Jace the movie man.
Movie man.
I mean, who hadn't seen Peter Pan? But look, they have this principle.
I haven't seen it either.
The evil guy, Captain Hook.
I know. I'm familiar with the story.
Look, he had an obsession with clocks. Anytime he heard a clock, he would smash it. Well, look, no, here's what Hollywood is doing. That's the nature of mankind. We don't like a clock. Because it reminds you that you're perishable.
Maybe that's why I don't have one.
But listen to this.
You're Captain Hook.
But Peter Pan had a special set of powers where he didn't age, all right? Because what? They're selling you on the same principle they're trying to. There may be a way to live forever. But listen to this. Here's my favorite part of Peter Pan, which is what I'm applying to this lesson today. He had to find a happy thought to where he could fly. Because he could fly. And so, because who doesn't want to fly? Where did they get that from? 1 Thessalonians 4, we meet the Lord in there. You can't fly without Jesus. But they're like, well, if you come up with a happy thought. Well, the happy thought was his relationship with his parents, see, the son.
Mm-hmm.
Well, these are all spiritual principles. It's a spiritual
meaning. Peter Pan is a Bible story. I never knew that.
No, they never mentioned the Bible.
Oh, okay.
But I'm telling they took
the principles. I thought you were going to really take us to a good place.
No, somebody around there took those principles and tried to apply them, you know, to the story. But I'm saying you can get those principles for real. Yeah. You can fly. Your happy thought is, I'm a son of God.
Because Jesus flew. He left here.
You will fly. You will live forever. And guess what? You won't have to smash the clocks. God's already smashed them. Yep. So there you go.
Peter, I like your logic.
Peter Pan.
I never would have made that link.
For a redneck, old Jason gets into pretty deep stuff.
Oh, he does. He'll ride in on the Peter Pan. He's a movie man. Yeah. He's a movie man.
Well, I'm proud to have both of y'all as sons. I'll tell you that. We'll all gather up one day and we'll say, good night. While all that we were discussing, look at this.
That's exactly right.
Well, watch Peter Pan as the undercard for I Still Believe, because that will be the
I'll say something like, Jace, by the way, the Lord's told me that there's some planets out there that were just like Earth, but there's no one on them except us. And we'll be there forever. And they claim that the ducks are there by the thousands, by the millions. Right.
Well, and you
never run out of them. Duck season never ends.
Sign off in the resurrection season, because we really focus on a lot at Easter time, but it's important at all times. But Dad just made a great point. I know there's a lot of young men that listen to and watch our podcast. And so I would just encourage you guys to live in such a way that, you know, maybe when your dad gets to be 74 and you're 55 and 50, you'd be able to sit around a table and talk about the Bible and have a relationship that looks forward to eternity.
You can't beat it.
It's a great challenge for you. So love it that you guys are part of our Unashamed.
I'm only 45.
Yeah, right. You keep going back. He's Peter Pan.
Because I have a happy thought.
It seemed like yesterday when y'all showed up.
Yeah.
We're old, man. You know, when you're on the clock, it does pass fast.
It does, but it's just James a number.
Say, what I'm saying is a vapor.
It's just a number. Death is not a problem.
That's right. So we're so glad you guys were with us today. You can subscribe on iTunes or Spotify or YouTube or Facebook, and be sure and rate us on iTunes so that other people can know about the podcast.